A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, it says, "We are to come out from their midst and be separate." God has always placed parameters on His people about what they can and cannot do. These lines or borders serve to separate us from the world, to set us apart as different. These boundaries also mark for us those things that are condemned or forbidden by God. I want us to consider this morning some of the areas in which God has placed a distinction or a separation about whether or not we are acceptable to Him. In other words, at what point does God say, "You are no longer my child"? Where does He draw that line of separation? And while it is easy for Christians to hear this lesson and think it is directed toward those who've not obeyed the gospel yet, it can apply to them, but this lesson is primarily for those of us who are Christians. And I would ask that you hear the lesson in that light. At times we may believe that we are right with God when in fact we have crossed the line that God says we've separated ourselves from Him. And that is the consideration this morning. So to my first point, the Scriptures say that we're either going to confess Jesus as the Son of God or we're going to deny Him as such. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And that is what we must confess, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He has all power and all authority. Look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32, where Jesus is teaching. In Matthew 10 and verse 32 beginning, He says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." I think we usually have a pretty good idea of what it means to confess Jesus, but what does this passage mean when it says that we deny him? Certainly it would include that we believe and say that Jesus is not the Son of God, and that He does not have all power and authority. It would be denying that authority that had been given to Him by God. It would be denying the entire plan of salvation as seen in Scripture. But I believe this includes much more. This word "deny" in the Greek means to contradict. It also means to disavow. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8, Paul wrote that we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. To not be ashamed of the testimony that He is the Son of God, that He is in fact the promised Messiah. Look with me now at Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 and listen to how that concept of Paul's ties into this statement of Jesus, Mark 8 and 38. He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Being ashamed of Christ's words, being ashamed of God, is what he's talking about here. That must mean that we surely do not believe in the Bible. Certainly it would have to include that. And we don't believe the things that Jesus spoke of, but is that all that is included in this concept of denying Him? Another passage I'd like you to look at with me is in Titus 1 and verse 6. I know I'm delving a little deep here at the beginning of the lesson, but stay with me. In Titus 1 in verse 16, pardon me, verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now here we come to the point that was worth the few moments of digging in what these passages say. If we are not obedient to the words of Christ, we have denied Him. That's what Titus 1:16 teaches us. If we are not obedient, we have denied Him. If we choose to pick from Christ's words which commands we're going to follow, we have denied Him. We have contradicted Him. When we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 says, we do not have the Father or the Son. So those who have not obeyed Christ's words do not believe Christ's words. That's a strong point, and I don't back away from it. Scripture does not give us any middle ground. It says we will either confess Jesus as the Son, or we will deny Him. In John 8, in verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And I do believe that speaking about belief to the point of obedience. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So we're either going to confess Jesus, or we're going to deny Jesus. And God sees this as a dividing line of separation. A second point I'd have you see is in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 25. We are either with Jesus or we are against Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, begin reading with me in verse 25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Then comes the statement, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. He says we're either going to gather or we're going to scatter. We're either going to teach others about Jesus Christ, gathering souls into Him, or we're going to scatter souls away from Him by our denial of Him. There is no in-between state that is presented in Scripture. If we are not abiding completely in the doctrine of Christ, then we are scattering. We are promoting some doctrine other than Christ's. We are leading others into a false doctrine, thereby leading them away from Christ. To be with Him means that we completely agree with Him. And we stand with Him. We promote Christ as the Savior. We teach and follow His laws by His authority. We follow that principle by saying everything we do in religious practice must find its authority in Christ's words, in the Word of God. And the only way we live our life is in accordance to His will. Only then do I believe we can say, I am with Him. Because I'm either with Him or I'm against Him. Similarly, in Scripture, we find that we're either His friend or His enemy. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 13. We're either His friend or His enemy. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The friends of Jesus are going to do what He's commanded. We don't get to pick which commands we want to obey. That makes us His enemy. We obey all of His commands. It's a simple principle. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Here Paul is speaking with this same kind of language of friendship and enemy. In Romans 5 and verse 8, he says that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When were we the enemies of God? This passage would indicate when we were still in our sin. We were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. And after being obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, and then we sin again, we return to that state of being separate and apart from God. We make ourselves his enemy all over again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us the result of being his enemy. In Philippians 3 and in verse 18, it says, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. The end for the enemies of God is eternal destruction. His enemies are only serving themselves, whose glory is only in those things which ought to bring them shame, who obey those things that are earthly. We who believe and are the friend of God are to dwell on higher thoughts, to glory in the cross of Jesus and the salvation that's possible for all men, and live in order to serve God. I would kindly say again, there is no in-between state. We cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus goes on there to say, we will either hate the one and love the other, or else we will hold to the one and despise the other. If we only hold in part to what God has said, we have made the other our enemy. We can't live the double life of living for ourselves one moment and living for God the next. We make ourselves the enemy of God when we do that. We can't get caught up living this life and pursuing all of the things that we desire, often to the neglect of the spiritual things, and then believe that we are still the friend of God. Scripture doesn't teach that. We make ourselves the enemy of God. You see, where God has drawn that line of separation, that's not where you and I often want to draw that line. But we need to know where God draws it. And He's very clear about it. He says we're either wise or foolish in our service to Him. On this point, I'm pointing back to Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 24, a familiar passage to many of us. Matthew 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus sets forth a very simple principle in this passage. But it's one I think we sometimes don't apply to ourselves. We're either going to hear the sayings of Jesus and do them, or we don't. And there's nothing in between. We're either wise in that we're doing them, or we're foolish in that we're not. So how would the Scriptures then have us describe a person who observes some of the sayings of Jesus? Many in the world, I believe, would fall into that category. And so would many in the church, I fear. The world would call these people Christians or disciples or believers or followers. Can it be said of us that we have heard Jesus and we are doing what He has said? The foundation upon which we need to build our life is Jesus Christ and the words that He spoke. That is the wise person according to God. And yet we spend our days doing what? Are we doing what He said? Or doing what I need to do? To do other than what Jesus has said. We see a description in Revelation 3 of some who are not doing what He says. And in verse 15 of Revelation 3, it says, I know your deeds, you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. To do some of the things that Jesus has said is to be lukewarm. And Christ rejects you. So God has drawn another line of separation where we might want to see there's some fuzzy middle ground in there. God says you're either wise in your service and that you're doing what I say, or you're foolish because you're not doing what I say. And if you're lukewarm, you're foolish. Brethren, we need to hear that teaching. It is my constant fear that many Christians are just lukewarm and behaving foolishly in their service to God. And God will reject us if that's the case. Another point I would have us see from Scripture is that we're either in the Lord's church or we're in the world. And here I'm pointing to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and in verse 18, beginning. John 15 and verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Again, in the outset of this, we see the principle that there is no middle ground being stated from Scripture. There are those that are in the world, and there are those that are not in the world or in the church. Now, in our opening reading from 2 Corinthians 6, remember, we were told to be separate from the world, to be separate from them. We cannot be separate from the world and remain in the world. God is going to be our Father only if we separate ourselves from the world. We know that James 4 and verse 4 teaches us that friendship with the world makes us the enemy of God. Those who would be the followers of God cannot befriend the world. We have to choose. Am I going to be in the church or am I going to be in the world? Are we going to spend all of our time and effort providing for this world or for the life to come? Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read about three verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 beginning. Paul teaches here that even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And then down in verse 20 he reiterates, now there are many members, but one body. There are many folks in the world today who do not understand the principles expressed in those simple verses. That there is one body of called out, saved individuals that have been washed, that have been baptized into Christ. There's only one church. Christ only died for one church. Upon this rock I will build my church, not my churches, Jesus says. All of the churches seen in the world today cannot be true. This passage denies such a state of them as all being right in the sight of God. That cannot be. We've all been made free to drink of one Spirit. The Spirit's work has not contradicted itself, but has in fact made it possible for all men to be made free through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 emphasizes this point, saying that there is one body and there is one Spirit. We must examine ourselves then and determine if what we have obeyed has in fact placed us into Christ, into His church. Are we in the church that He established according to His words? May I kindly say that if we are not, then we are not a part of the church, and we are therefore still in the world, regardless of how spiritually minded we believe ourselves to be. There's another similar concept to this in Matthew 7 in verse 13 and 14, where we read another familiar passage about the narrow way and the broad way. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus teaches, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We think it's right. And I believe there are many in the religious world today who are of that nature. They believe they're doing right, but they're doing it their way instead of God's way, and the ends thereof lead to death. What we consider to be the correct way really doesn't matter. Jesus has defined the narrow way by these lines of separation that we must abide by, else we're going to lose our soul. I would again say, there is no middle way presented in this text. You can't be partially on both ways. So which way are we on? The narrow way or the broad way? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 for our next point. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Here Paul is going to teach that we are either a servant of righteousness or a servant of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 beginning. He says that sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There are no other things for us to obey. The only choices are sin and righteousness. That's it. Our obedience determines in which state we are. God has left that choice up to us. We have a free will that is the gift of God, that we can choose whether we want to obey or not. If we partially obey and partially disobey, God gives us that choice also. But He's going to reward us according to how we have lived our life. Please understand clearly, partial obedience or almost complete obedience will not please God. We can't be holy and have the stains of sin in our life. It is not possible. If we think that we are righteous and we are in fact not, God will allow us to believe a lie. He's given us that choice. If we desire to serve God, then we're going to know what God has said and required of us, because we will have investigated His word. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day," John 12 and verse 48. If I want to be righteous before God, I'm going to have to know what that book says, because I'm concerned about it. So in the last day, there's only going to be two classes of people: the righteous and the unrighteous. the faithful, and the sinner. So we are then, by our lifestyle, as Scripture would point out, either a sheep or a goat. I'm looking to Matthew chapter 25 on this point. The entire context is Matthew 25 from verse 31 through 46. But I'm not going to read all of that this morning. In Matthew 25, look with me at just a few verses in verse 31 beginning. Matthew 25 and 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." We're talking this morning about God's line of separation. Here we see an image of Him actually separating by that line. Please notice there are no other classes other than sheep and goat. There are no second chances when Christ comes. There's no other groups mentioned in Scripture. The way we have lived our life will determine which group we are placed in, either the sheep or the goat. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of those showing compassion and helping those in need, that if we have done that sort of thing in our life, then we will join the sheep. And if we've not done them, we're going to join the goats. There are many other passages that support this concept and teaching. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan quickly leaps to mind, that those who have done good are going to be approved, and those that have not or have ignored what they should have done, they're not going to be approved regardless of who they are. It all comes down to whether or not you've obeyed, not who you are. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, it says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and He then shall reward every man according to his work." Even in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36, we see Jesus saying, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." There's only two groups, the righteous and the sinner. And Christ is going to determine which group we are in based upon how we have lived our life on earth. So finally, we're either headed eternally into heaven or into hell. If you're still open there, look again with me at Matthew 25. To the sheep, Jesus says in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to the goats, in verse 41, He says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." In Revelation 14 and verse 13, it says, "Our works do follow us." And that's exactly right. You cannot change your eternal destiny after you die. You can only do it in this life, based upon what you are doing, whether you are obeying God in this life. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10, it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Whether we've obeyed him or not, that's what we're going to give account for. That's what we're going to be recompensed for. Turn and read with me one last passage this morning in Revelation chapter 20. And beginning in verse 11. Revelation 20, and beginning in verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is no in-between state. There is no second chance when God will allow us to return to the earth for 1,000 years and then save us. There is no almost group of believers. There's no partial group of believers. We will either inherit eternal life or endless death. That's what Scripture teaches.
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.